Morning. Generally, I read through the text, but we're going to try to get through the chapter. I'm going to read as I go. How's that? And I'll give you a little bit of background and so forth, and then we'll skip through it, and not skip over it, but skip through it, and see what the Lord shows us as we go. Let's pray. Father, your word's essential to our lives, Lord. There is no place in which we need to be each day as in your word. And so we're here today, Lord, to hear from you, Lord. Each one of us are sitting in a different position in life. And wherever that is, Lord, you know it. And somehow we need to be spoken to. And Father, you use your word in this day, Lord, your prophetic word, Lord, to speak prophetically into our lives even, Lord. And so we ask you, Father, to open our eyes today, to open our ears. If we have those two things, Lord, open them. And we just ask you, Father, to be honored and glorified as we work through your scripture, as we crack your word this morning, Lord, and you are in our midst, Lord. We know that you understand where we're at, Lord, in the word, and what we need in our personal lives and what we need in our corporate lives, Lord. So we just give it all to you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for giving us this wonderful gift of your word. And we do ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, Lord, and that they would be focused upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we look at, now I got to remember, I got these things on that I can't really see you with, so I can see the word pretty good. I just can't see you. I look at you guys. You guys are kind of blurry. So Corinthians, you know, this letter here. Sometimes when we read God's word, we read it by chapters, right? We look at it and we go, well, we're in chapter 9 today. Really, we're in the letter to the 1 Corinthians today. Man's put these numbers in here perhaps to divide things up was the thought. But really, you know, I remember one pastor saying you should read the letter from front to back. You know, it gets the whole understanding of it, right? I mean, when you sit down for a devotional, when you get a letter from, well, when you say my wife, when my wife wrote me during college, you know, maybe it was summer vacation and she wrote me letters, I didn't just read the first paragraph, put it away. The next day, you know, I took it out. No, because she wrote me another letter, and then I got that letter, and I got two letters, right? So I write them, I read them each day, the fullness, you get the full context, you understand her heart, what she's dealing with, and everything. And we miss that sometimes when we're going through scriptures, because sometimes we forget that there was chapter 7 back here, or chapter 6, you know, and you know, so I don't want to, you know, think that we went from chapter 8 last week and we talked about, you know, not bowing to idols, being sensitive to the conscience of your brother and sister in Christ. Your actions influences their conscience, you know. We don't want to ever give the impression that that someone's conscience, which is given by God, is worthless, right? So as mature Christians, we look at things that we do in our lives, and sometimes we go, you know what? It's not worth that. We're not going to do that thing, even though we're free to do it. We're not going to do it because it might stumble our brother and sister in Christ, right? So, and we never want to have them think that, well, their conscience isn't worth anything, you know, that God's given them. So, as we look at this, you know, in chapter 7, the first verse there, it says, now concerning these things which you have wrote to me. So when we look at these things, these are viable things that have come up within the Corinthian church that Paul is addressing. Because, why? Because they wrote to them. They need to know these things, you know. So as I said last week, we talked about how, you know, it says in verse 13 there of chapter 8, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never. Again, and we talked about how that's really never ever ending, right? Again, I mean, we're to that point where we're like so sympathetic to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we never want to see them stumble because of our lives, because of what we're doing, right? So, there's so much love projected by Paul here for the Corinthian church that, you know, he says, I never again will eat meat if that's the case, lest I make my brother stumble. Then he goes in and he kind of gives us his resume here. He says, I am not an apostle. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Because they had this big thing about freedom, right? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So Paul here, you know, in a sense, gives his resume. Am I not an apostle? An apostle, as we know it, I think in Book of Acts, it tells us a little something there where, you know, it was something that, you know, the person that's an apostle actually saw the Lord Jesus, you know. Now we know Paul's story, right? In chapter 9 of Acts, it goes through where he was going to Damascus to persecute the church of God, and the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, right, met him on that way there, and of course this is after the resurrection, and he saw Jesus Christ there. But you have to think, right, that Paul wasn't blind to Jesus Christ up to that point. That he had seen things. Remember, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was taught the Jewish law under, I never can say his name, Gamaliel? I don't know. And so, he was taught these things. He was probably part of the Pharisaical group, in a sense, that was, you know, maybe figuratively, throwing stones at Jesus, disrupting the ministry, you know. He had seen Jesus on both sides of the fence, you could say. He was a true apostle. He wasn't one of these guys that thinks that he has some unique message today. You know, we just covered in chapter 21 of Revelation, the foundation, remember the foundation of the church that will, or of the city there, the New Jerusalem that will be, that the Lord will bring from heaven to earth and to the new earth. And there was foundations, there was 12 foundations there, and they were the foundations of the apostles, right? And they're the apostles of Scripture, like Paul, Peter, John, James, you know, and so forth. Those are the apostles they're built on. Today's church is built on the same apostles. You know, it's mentioned in Acts that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. It's not the doctrine of the so-called apostles today. The apostles today are most of them are heretics, right? That think that they have some special privilege to hear from God apart from God's people, right? Well, God's people has the apostles' doctrine, you know? And so, Paul here is just given his resume. Am I not free? Of course he's free. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Of course he has. Are you not my work in the Lord? He was very excited about that part. These people were dear to his heart. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are sealed. You are the seal of my apostleship. Remember, he spent a lot of time in Corinth teaching them. He goes on and says, my defense here, apologia, right? This is my answer or my explanation here. My explanation, he says, look at my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right? And that word right there, it really is, do we have no authority to eat and drink? Of course we do, is this point. Do we have no right or authority to take along a believing wife, or do also the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Do we have a right to take our wives with us in ministry? Do we have a right to eat food, to drink water? Do we have these rights? Look at what Paul's getting at here is he's trying to hone in on something here, I think. And it's always, the Holy Spirit's always trying to hone in on this with me, is that I need to deny myself for the sake of others. This is a continuation of what Paul had stated in 8. He set us up here. He set us up that we should be thinking about our brothers. We should keep our eyes off our own self, our own needs. You know, if we have a need, and we know that, you know, pray about it. Maybe the Lord will give you something. You don't necessarily even have to ask for it, other than ask the Lord for it. But sometimes we need to deny ourselves. And that's really what he's getting at. That we would, you know, my heading on this chapter says the pattern of self-denial. So he says, do we have a right to this? Do we have authority to have our wives along in ministry? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Who goes to war at his own expense? Have you ever thought about that? Right? In the U.S. military, when we enlist, right, they give us the gun to use. They give us the weapons to use, you know. And from a spiritual standpoint, we don't go to war alone. We have the Holy Spirit within us. He gives us understanding of Scripture. He gives us what to say when we go to tags or wherever it is, right? Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? There's some sort of benefit here. You know, if you go to war, if you plant the vineyard, if you have a flock, there's a reward there. There's a benefit, right, to be a partaker of that, you know. Do you say these things as, do I say these things as mere men? Meaning, is it just my opinion? Is this just my opinion? Because my opinion doesn't mean much, does it? Paul knew that. Is it just my opinion that we should be able to eat and be able to drink? Is it just my opinion that we should be able to take our wives into ministry? Is it my opinion that I say these things? Because I want the benefits. And he says, for it is written, verse 9, it says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it ox? Is it ox God is concerned about? So he goes back to the Old Testament. And he says, look it, Moses said this. You know, that we shouldn't take our ox, we shouldn't put it up in the treadmill there, or the thrashing floor and have them tread, or whatever the case may be, right? And tread out the grain, to work the grain out of the stalk and so forth. You wouldn't put an ox there and not feed it. And God's not concerned about that. You know, he's not concerned about the ox, he's concerned about us. Or does he say altogether, for our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we sow spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Often seems like, you know, that the church has a hold on this world sometimes. It's hard for us to let go. And it's a challenge here to our hearts that if the church provides a, you know, if this congregation, if we're, and I'm not going to get into a tithe thing here, but in general, if somebody blesses you in a spiritual way, a ministry or whatever it is, you should think about it. You should think about supporting that ministry. If it's putting out truth, and you know, you can't be there for every event that they do or whatever, support them through that. Could be prayers, but it could be financially too. And it goes to show us how hard we hold on to things in this material world. Something about it, you know, when we go to buy a car or when we go to buy groceries, something about that item, we can feel it. We can touch it. But a spiritual thing, that's something that, you know, I can say this is 12 pounds of potatoes or 10 pounds of potatoes. But from a spiritual standpoint, we can't really quantitatively say this is how much this means. Right? Sometimes we receive things and we're really, really excited about that from a spiritual standpoint. But we forget that the preacher has to live, the ministry has to live, whatever it is there, right? And so we got to listen to the Lord in that, you know? We really do. I know we've always talked about the church here, the building, the heat, the lights. We don't charge admission to come to this church. We don't charge admission to this church. And the only reason why this church is here with this small congregation that we do have is because of the faithfulness of people that love Jesus. Right? And it's important. It's important that we have a heart check. You know, so many times do we say we don't really have the money for something. It's interesting because I always kid with Noah, right, about when during the day we'll jump in the truck and we'll listen. will listen to the radio, and they've got these, on FLN, they've got these little snippets of "Don't Be Like Fred" snippets. And that's what they're titled, "Don't Be Like Fred." I don't know if you've heard of it. And I said, what's with that, you know? You know, I can tell you right now, you probably shouldn't be like me in a lot of ways. But one of the things was Fred could go to the football games. He could go to the, you know, the movies. He could go to all these different things. But when it came to supporting anything relative to any spiritual thing happening, right, within the body of Christ, oh, you know, I don't have the money for that, you know, that kind of thing. So it really checks our hearts, you know, that Paul's saying here, are you really denying yourself? Are you guys really denying yourself? And I love what Paul goes on to say here. He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are you not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. I always think too that a ministry survives through prayer, and it's not about its financial kingdom, that its bank account, or how we doing, you know, with the financials and all that stuff. But it's whether God wants to still use that ministry or not, whether they're going to continue. And it's interesting here, Paul says, look at, I say these things, but I'm not saying this for myself, because we haven't taken advantage of this. Matter of fact, we know that, trying to think of the names, I think it's Aquila and Priscilla, is it? That were tent makers. He kind of buddied up with them and tent made with them. I can't remember if that's the couple there. But anyways, that's a thing. He was a tent maker. It's like me. I'm a jack of all trades, right? I kind of do a little of everything. I make money for my family, and I work on the side just so that we can do this thing called ministry, right? And that's good. I think it keeps us faithful in a lot of ways. Paul says, I never did this because I don't want it to hinder necessarily the gospel. It's like here, right? Anybody that gives here, I'll tell you right now, I have no knowledge of what you give. I have no knowledge of what you give. Because I want to preach the gospel. I want to preach the scriptures as if, like they should be preached. I don't want to think, well, I can't preach this, man, because that person gives so much, and if I preach this, it's going to drive them right out of the church. Right? So I don't know. I'm always amazed that we survive, that we continue on. God sustains us. I take pleasure in knowing that we're so small, but people are so faithful, and God is more faithful, you know, and He does a thing there. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? It's a principle, you know, of the Old Testament, that the sacrifices would be offered in the temple, and those sacrifices, they would be able to partake, the priests would be able to partake of them, so that they could sustain their lives, so they could live, right? He says it's a principle of the Old Testament. This isn't something new I'm making up for my own glory or anybody else's for that matter. Even so, the Lord has commanded. I think the King James says ordained. that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. They should live from the gospel. Now, of course, in today's environment of the church, we understand that some people are taking advantage of this. There's the folks out there that are preaching a false gospel and they're taking advantage of it. Right? They're not even preaching the gospel, but they're saying they are. And people, young in the faith or not even in the faith are believing them, and they're sending them all kinds of money. What did I hear the other day? Somebody said that was talking about a pastor that was doing just this, and he said, I've been really stressed out, so I bought a membership to a gym, and I kept going to the gym every week, and somebody told me, hey, get a membership for the gym, you'll be better. And so I got a membership to the gym, and I kept going every day, and things were still very stressful. So they gave him another option. I can't remember what that option was. He did that as well, and he said, after I did that, I'm still stressed out. And he said, and that's why I had to buy my Caribbean cruiser that goes around the Caribbean, because that really pieced me out. That's why, right? Well, that's a bunch of garbage, okay? That is abusing this, right? I hope you never find that I live high on the hog, because I really don't, right? That's why God gave me a wife that's frugal. We can do things, still burn the firewood there to keep warm, and we have the things that we need, but not always the things that we want, And that's okay, because heaven's coming. Glory's coming. There's so much more there than I've ever, as we read through chapter 21, I can't even fathom it. It just kind of blows me away of revelation there. But it's not to take advantage of. Verse 15 there. It says, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. Again, not writing these things for that purpose. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And he's talking about his calling. This is Paul's calling. He says, woe to me if I don't. Almost like it would be so agonizing if he didn't. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. I remember years ago, I probably heard of it. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but Keith Green was, he passed away in 1980 or 81, someplace around there. Well, it was after I got saved in 85, so it was sometime after that, and I heard a story of how he was having this concert, and it was a free concert. He believed that we shouldn't charge for the gospel. I still believe that, right? It should be free. Why? Because it was free to me. Right? Simple. Right? You don't take something and somebody gives you something, and I hope you don't. I hope this Christmas you don't get something under the tree and you unwrap it and you go, oh boy, I'd be better off with the money. I think I'm going to trade this in. I know somebody that would buy this for this and this. We don't do that. Keith Green, so he'd have these concerts and it would draw a lot of people in. And one of the groups that it drew in was the second chapter of Acts, and I don't know if you've ever heard their stuff. But you can look them up later. Second chapter of Acts. And he had a concert in Texas and drew that band in, and they were charging at the door so much for people to come in and see the second chapter of Acts. They go to Steve Green's concert and he didn't charge any, and they were like, how is he making ends meet? That's because God's people were in it. They were in the ministry with him. They provided for him. He didn't have to worry about it. And they got done with that concert, they walked out, and the Holy Spirit convicted them, and they never charged again. They would take love offerings, you know, for them, depending on where they were. You know, Paul didn't go into Corinthians with a basket. He went in there with the truth. And he didn't want to charge for it. Remember, Paul, when he was on his final missionary journey, he was collecting for the church in Jerusalem. That's what God's people do. They collect for God's people. We don't have to overcharge at our concerts. We don't have to pass the plate. We don't have to worry about whether we're going to survive or not. God will tell us that. God will tell us when Calvary Chapel, the Twin Tiers, is done. Our bank account doesn't tell us that. But the gospel's free. We never want to make it profitable for our benefit. He goes on here to say in verse 19, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Servanthood, to be a servant to all. Can't say enough there. It's important that we're servants. You know, what's a servant? It's one that's devoted to Christ. It's one that's devoted to Christ. It's one that's devoted to others. And it's also one that's decommitted to self. Because you can't serve and at the same time be selfish. Because if you are, you're not really serving. Paul wrote a lot about dying to self. It's a continuous thing. It's something that we have to do daily, really. But his pursuit here to be a servant of all was that there would be such an influence there. And when we say all, it doesn't mean just the people we like. Sometimes it means the people that we have to put up with. That we don't care to put up with. Servant of all means is that we put aside what we think is best. What we think is adequate. We lay it all down. To be a servant to all means that there might not be a benefit to us. There might not be anything coming back to us. But Paul puts us here because there's a good reason to be a servant of all. Right? That I might win the more. He had eternity in mind. He had people's eternity in mind. Not just his own, but he had salvation in mind for those that were lost. He says here, "And to the Jews I become a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." He wasn't saying that he has thrown away the law and became lawless. You know? Or he's so, so to those who are without the law, right? He hasn't thrown it away, but he also hasn't, if he meets up with some Greeks, he's not gonna do as what he does with the Jews. He's gonna meet people where they're at. So many times Christians don't really want to meet people where they're at. They go, Southside is just a tough place to be. I mean, look at how many people. We've done so many outreaches. How many people come out of the outreaches? And we start to go by the world's way of looking at things. We look at the world's economy rather than our God's economy, right? And we start to make decisions on where we put our church based upon the environment we want to be in. But Paul says, I meet people where they're at. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. It's about winning them. It's not about compromise. Paul isn't saying here, I'm compromising God's word so that people will come into my church. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm self-denying so that, whether it's a piece of meat or what, I'm going to self-deny so that others might meet my Savior. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And of course he knew that it wasn't anything he did that would save them. It was through God's power, which is the message of the cross, the gospel. It's the power unto salvation. And now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. This is the ultimate purpose in why we do what we do, folks. It's not about satisfying Pastor Fred. It's not about satisfying my desires, our desires. It's not about making us happy. It's about preaching the gospel, the ultimate purpose of us being here. If you can't think of a better purpose for being on this earth, take that home with you. That's enough purpose. For the sake of the gospel. Do we live for the sake of the gospel? Is our actions, is our words for the sake of the gospel? What we're saying to others, is that for the sake of the gospel? What we're doing, is that for the sake of the gospel? Is our attitudes right? Is our conscience right? We really have to be a little introspective here, and you know, I don't know anybody's heart here. I know I have a hard enough time with my own. But I know sometimes that's not my purpose. Sometimes I've got other purposes. Look at God's got good plans and big plans for us. We're His children. We're the ones that know Him personally. We get to share the news, the good news, with folks. And boy, if there's any other season during the year that you people are open, bless somebody. Just bless somebody this season. Just bless them. You might not even get anything in return. Just bless them. Right? Say to them, the Lord blesses you. The Lord wants you to have this. People look at you kind of strange. But it might turn their hearts. Right? It's like a good cup of water in a hot day. It makes a difference, doesn't it? And he goes on here in the last verses here. It's just interesting because the Ithmian games was something that was very real to Corinth. They were like the Olympic games that happened every few years, and they were local. They were about 10 miles away from there. And so when Paul here starts talking about running and fighting and all that stuff, he's using the environment to speak to these people. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So he challenges them. How are you running the race? Are you running to receive the prize? Or are you not? It's interesting that so during this time, this was mainly a Greek thing, these games, up until after Paul's time. And they would include the Romans, of course, and so forth in that. But one of the things that happened was if you won the race, and I heard somebody say they prepared for this day. This happened every 4 years, I think, just like the Olympics. They prepared for this day 10 months ahead of time. They had to go through this intense training. They got to the 10 months, and you hadn't been training, man. You don't run in this race, right? The last month before, I guess, or the last 2 months before, they would spend their time in this Colosseum or place, and they would train. Everybody would be there training. It's kind of an intense training. And when they ran the race, if they won, they received a crown that was made of either cedar or made of, when the Romans got a hold of it, I think it was pine, actually. But just think about that. It's almost like today, We buy these green trees and we put in our house without any water in them, and then they die, right? And all the needles fall to the ground. How long does that take? It doesn't take that long. If you put a tree in your house and you don't give it any water, even if you give it water, after a while it's going to drop the needles, right? Just think, that crown they receive, they work so hard for. They receive. Within a certain time period, maybe a couple of weeks, probably the needles started falling off it. Started to look pretty ratty. Paul said, we're not into those crowns. Those are the crowns of the world. We're into these imperishable crowns. The crowns that we're going to throw at his feet. Right? But we're just... I guess his message here is that, what are you worrying about? Are you worrying about the perishable? Are you worrying about the... Not the worry, really. Are we thinking about the imperishable crowns? And then he goes on, and I like this, because he changes the pronoun here. From we, he goes to I. He makes it very personal. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Meaning, he knew what was ahead of him. Do we know what's ahead of us? Well, I'll tell you what's not ahead of us. The pandemic's not ahead of us. Well, it might be, but it's not eternity. Right? We have some glorious things coming for us, in a sense. Jesus is coming back again. He's going to rapture us out of here. All the tribulation period is going to happen. He's going to set up his kingdom on earth. We know that we're going to reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. Then when Satan is all bound up and thrown into hell, he's going to be there forever, and we're not. And then he's going to New Jerusalem's coming, as we read in chapter 21, right? Some glorious things. Paul said not with uncertainty. He doesn't just run. He runs with certainty that God's in control. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I don't know, I watched a couple boxing matches last night. Karen gave me the control, and there was no Hallmark movies for me anymore. I watch a couple of she doesn't like boxing, so you know, I was watching it. Maybe you guys don't like it too, and you probably rebuke me later, but so I was watching a couple boxing guys boxing, and you know what? They were hitting each other. You know why? Because they wanted to win. They weren't just hitting the air, and then you know, and then after it was all done, somebody was the victor. That's not how it works. Paul says, I fight. I fight. I just don't box in the air. I don't shadow box. Right? But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It's not just about preaching, telling others what to do. It's about creating discipline in our lives. You know, denying ourselves. And often, Christians are challenged, I think, in this time of year to be givers. To give with probably nothing in return to somebody they might not ever see again. but just to share with them the love of Christ, to be able to share that with them. So it's about denying ourselves. It's about loving others. It's about loving God. Loving others. And putting aside ourselves. You know, my heart goes out to Magdalena about her son, you know, thinking that there's really no more hope for him, in a sense, that he would consider taking his life. But it's a lot of it's because people really do love themselves. Have you ever denied yourself and given what you just denied yourself of to somebody else? It makes a difference in our lives too. You know. It's hard though. Denial is not easy. It's something that we have to pray for, work toward. Right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful love for us. Thank you for your word, Lord. You know, we're no different than probably anybody else, Lord. It is often hard to deny ourselves, Lord. Hard to concentrate on somebody else. Always about myself. What makes me happy, Lord. And we don't want to be like that, Lord, because we want to be like you, Lord, that sacrificed his life so that we could live for eternity. So we pray, Father, that we would have a heart for the lost. We'd have a heart for those that are, you know, going through some tough times. Father, I pray for Magdalena's son, Lord, that you would open his eyes, Lord, to you and how much you love him, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would take his eyes off from himself and put them on you. Take his eyes off of his circumstances and put them on you, Lord. That's where change happens, is at the cross, Lord. So we pray, Father, that he would accept you, Lord, truly as his Savior, Lord, as his Lord. We praise you today. We thank you, Father, for your great and awesome love for us. And, you know, I pray, Lord, that you've spoken to each one through your word today. And if not, that you would meet that person and speak another message to them, Lord, through your word today. Lord, just change us into be more like you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.